Father, we just thank you for this opportunity. We thank you, God, that we are all gathered here together under your love, under your covering. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your precious blood that covers each one of us. We thank you, God, that your holy angels are ministering to each one of us everything that we have need of in this hour. And God, we thank you for your anointing that is here to do the works that you have set forth for it to do. And we give you all honor and glory and praise for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight, I'm going to be teaching on an article that Pastor Barbara shared with me about contending for wealth in the courts of heaven. And the original article is by Robert Henderson, but I've made some tweaking and some commentary here that goes along with it. And I think this is very timely. I believe that this is something that we need to hear right now to understand and to grasp so that we can use this in the days ahead. And at the end of this, when we find out how to do this, we're also going to pray to actually do what the teaching has explained to us through the duration of the teaching. So, contending for wealth in the courts of heaven. The Bible tells us that wealth is necessary to the purposes of God, and this applies to each of us who have been called to do a works for the Father. So if we have been called to do a works for God, then wealth is necessary to fulfill that calling that God has placed on our lives. And each of us has a unique calling and ministry that God has purposed for our lives. And with that comes God's provision. So in other words, if God calls us to do something, he's going to provide and give provision and be faithful to see the completion of what it is that he's asking each of us to do. Each of us will require different measures of provision to accomplish all that God has asked us to do. And God is faithful to provide in fullness to fulfill the purpose he has for each of us. Now I'll pause here because this is literally the point of entry for jealousy and envy and any type of that stuff going on in the house of God. Because people either do not fully understand or are not content with exactly what God has called them to do. So because of that lack of security in their calling, they're looking to others saying, well, I want to have what they have, or I want God to use me the way that they're being used. But God has a perfect plan for each one of us. And when we embrace that, we can walk in the fullness of who God made us to be. And then that teaches the people around us that they need to be themselves in Christ to understand their calling and how God has equipped them so that they can do what God is calling them to do. So the scripture that centers around this wealth thing is Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. But remember that the Lord your God gives you the power to gain wealth in order to confirm his covenant he swore to your fathers as it is today. So this scripture is really telling us that God desires to give us the power to obtain wealth, to gain wealth. And why is he doing that? He's doing that in order to confirm his covenant that he swore to our fathers as it is today through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is the covenant God made with Abraham and promised to extend to his descendants, including us. So let's read about what exactly God promised Abraham, because this is what we get to share in also. And this is in Genesis chapter 17, starting at verse 2. God told Abraham, I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell face down and spoke with him. As for me, my covenant is with you. You will become the father of many nations. Your name will no longer be Abram, but your name will be Abraham, for I will make you the father of many nations. I will make you extremely fruitful and will make nations and kings come from you. I will keep my covenant between me and you and your future offspring throughout their generations as an everlasting covenant to be your God and the God of your offspring after you. Now, the key here is understanding that when God is talking to Abraham about this is the promise that I make with you to bless and to prosper you, God all throughout this includes his future generations. So this is going to be important to remember as the teaching goes on, that the wealth that God wants us to have for the purposes of the ministries that he gives to each of us is generational. It has a generational implication. It's not just for us, in other words. God wants us to be able to extend this, to pass this down to our children and future generations. This is also reinforced in the book of Proverbs, where it says, not only does the blessing of the Lord bring wealth, but without laboring for it also. You read that in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22. The blessing of the Lord establishes wealth, and difficulty does not accompany it. So, good news, right? We shouldn't have to feel like we have to labor or strive to get something good from God. God's gifts are exactly that, a gift from God. There shouldn't be labor involved with it. And the Amplified version of that same scripture reads like this: the blessing of the Lord brings true riches, and he adds no sorrow to it, for it comes as a blessing from God. So when you're being blessed, and in that, the wealth is included in that, and this comes from God, there shouldn't be any laboring for it. There shouldn't be any hidden price tag associated with it. There shouldn't be any sorrow that's attached to it. So if God's covenant purposes are to be fulfilled in the earth, and if his government and kingdom are to expand, which they are, and they do, then wealth is a necessity. The reason God grants power to gain wealth, as we read in Deuteronomy, is so that his purposes can be fulfilled through each of us according to the measure he has allotted. This isn't a prosperity message like money for me and all that. This is explaining why it is that God wants us to be blessed, to have heavenly wealth, so that we can do his work, so that we can fulfill his kingdom purposes on this earth. And each one of us has different measures or different allotments of what God would have us to do, because we're working as an individual vessel, but we're doing it in unity with the rest of the body, or we should be anyway. So each person plays a part, and as each person plays their part, the whole in general succeeds. The plan and purpose of God can be realized and fulfilled if we just do what God is asking us to do and work together with everyone else to see the greater purpose fulfilled. So oftentimes people are given the vision that God has for their lives, but they encounter a roadblock with wealth and prosperity, which frustrates or even forfeits their intentions in walking out God's plans. In other words, you might know what God has called you to do, but then all your finances are dried up and you're saying, God, I can't do anything. Well, that's right. We can't do anything without God. But there's a reason why that wealth that is necessary to facilitate what God has asked you to do is being held up. And we're going to get into that in a minute. So what is real prosperity? Prosperity is never having to tell God no again. And this is interesting. Robert Henderson said, I remember years ago hearing a preacher or teacher from a certain movement give a definition of prosperity. He then shared what he then shared that when tragedy would strike a place in the form of tornadoes, floods, an earthquake, or other devastating circumstances, he and his wife had such resources that they would personally send 18-wheel trucks full of provision for the people that were suffering. He didn't have to send it through agencies who took large portions of the donations for administrative costs or other organizational expenses. They could, from their own wealth, get the needed things into the hands of the people quickly and effectively. In other words, they knew what God's heart would be in matters such as these, and they could meet the need because of their wealth. So perhaps they were called by God to help people in this capacity. And so wealth was provided for them, the power to gain wealth, so that they could do this in those emergencies. Because that is God's heart in those types of situations, is to help the people. And a lot of times, man makes it complicated to do a simple thing such as reach out and help other people. There's a lot of red tape sometimes, and you have to go through all these avenues and different things, but God's heart is to help the people. And because they had the power to gain wealth, and most likely were good stewards of that wealth, then God could bless them in abundance, and then they were able to help people, as God's heart would want us to do. This brings a new perspective into view about what it means to have wealth and prosperity for God's kingdom. If we are going to fulfill the purpose God has for us, then we must rely on His provision and blessing. It's one thing to have a good idea and to think, well, I'll just do all this stuff. But honestly, if God's not in it, it's not going to work. And we have to be listening for God and walking in the Spirit and understanding exactly what He's calling us to do so that we can properly walk out His purposes through us on this earth. So why aren't God's people wealthy? So why does it seem like God's people aren't the wealthy ones? If we as the church and God's people are going to walk out the fullness of God's calling for our lives, then we are going to need the fullness of God's resources to accomplish it. The issue we have is that it seems like the devil's people have all the money. We can all say amen to that. That's what it looks like. So this is literally because there are judicial cases that the devil has filed against us in the courts of heaven that are stopping us from prospering on this level. It is no mistake that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's wives were all barren. And I didn't even realize that until I went back and had to reread, and sure enough, they were all barren. Sarah, Rebecca, and Rachel all could not have children. Yet the line of Ishmael grew and increased exponentially. So see, it was like happening back then, and then it looks like it's continuing to happen today. Why is that? Well, remember that Abraham asked God to allow Ishmael to be the promised one. However, God said no. In Genesis chapter 17, verses 18 and 19. So Abraham said to God, "If only Ishmael were acceptable to you." But God said, "No. Your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will name him Isaac. I will confirm my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his future offspring." And if you read that in the Bible, you can see that Abraham may have been a little frustrated because Sarah was barren. And they were thinking, we're like 100 years old, God. You know, how are we going to have a child? So that's kind of the motivating factor for Abraham to try to petition God and say, well, we'll just let Ishmael be, you know, the vessel through which you continue the covenant. But God had a different purpose. He wouldn't allow that. So Isaac would be the one through whom the kingdom's seed would come. God's plans to redeem the earth and mankind would come through Isaac. The principle is this. Anything that has a heart for the kingdom of God, the devil will resist with barrenness. And that was evident through the wives of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were the recipients of God's everlasting covenant. So, of course, the enemy would attack them with barrenness, if not them directly, then their spouses or their families, whatever the devil can try to get a hold of. He does the very same thing with us. It will be necessary to figure out why the barrenness is there and how to remove it so blessing, fruitfulness, and prosperity can occur. This is why so many people are frustrated. We have to deal with the blockage first before we can expect the waters to come rushing in. So, in other words, the devil has some kind of case or litigation against us in heaven's courts that's stopping what God clearly says in his word he wants us to have. So we have to go to the courts of heaven and we have to find out, what is this blockage? What is the devil accusing me of? And let's get this rectified in the courts so that God can bless the way he wants to. And we're going to get to that at the end of the teaching. So we talked about how people have this blockage and it's getting frustrating. They have a desire, a sense, a word, and a promise that they are to prosper. How many times has God given us all prophetic words about you're blessed, you're going to prosper, but then the natural eyes that look at the circumstances can't see where or even how that's even going to happen. So we're in that same boat. But here's the thing. This is because the devil has discovered something legal against us to stop our prosperity and produce barrenness. So we might be walking under a curse and we don't even know it. And that's a real possibility. That's why it's so important to go to the courtroom of heaven and ask God to show us, reveal to us what the enemy is saying about us and using against us. In the natural realm, the lawyers have to exchange all information that they're going to use on the other person without even asking for it. They have to hand that over. It's the same thing in the courtroom of heaven. The enemy has to submit everything he has on us. For full disclosure, he has to. Remember, the Bible tells us our adversary or legal opponent is seeking to devour us. He is working through legal means in the spirit to devour the prosperity that we are to walk in. And remember, the purpose of this wealth and prosperity is so that we can fulfill what God has called us to do in our individual lives. The devil is seeking to stop the birthing of wealth. Only when we deal with this legal issue in the courts of heaven will we see the fullness of the desire come. Satan's attempts in these areas are to stop the purposes of the kingdom of God. The purpose of this wealth is so God's covenant purposes might be established. We get blessed in the process of seeing this wealth manifest. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be serious, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. Now, contending for God's seed, receiving power to get wealth. We learned earlier that we can have power from God to get wealth. The word get in the Hebrew is asa. It can mean several things, but it is also used in Genesis chapter 1, verse 11. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields," or asa, "fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth." And it was so. So in this verse, the word yields is the word asa. It implies that which is produced or brought forth. It is that which comes from a seed. Okay. Everything God does starts with a seed. Even a child being conceived is the result of a seed. When a man impregnates a woman, it is done through his seed. When God impregnates us with favor or an idea or wisdom or concepts, you know, to use for his kingdom, then it is him putting his seed in us. God is trying to birth an idea through us for his kingdom. He's trying to birth wisdom inside of us as we seek him to be used for his kingdom. Everything starts with a seed. So we become God's womb, in essence, to bring forth or yield, or Asa, a harvest from the seed that he has deposited in us. So there's so much happening in the spirit. This starts with a seed. The power to get wealth is from a seed in us that God puts there. It is something we conceive and carry to full term. We have to steward the seed to see it produce abundantly. And see, this is where good stewardship is such an integral part of God's blessing and provision and the wealth that he wants us to have. There can't be any selfishness inside of it. It has to be stewarded properly the way that God instructs us to for his kingdom purposes. Many people are waiting for God to give them wealth, but I believe we should look again at the scripture to address people waiting for God to drop lavishing finances on their laps. Let's look again at Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. But remember that the Lord your God gives you the power to gain wealth in order to confirm his covenant he swore to your fathers as it is today. I believe it is up to us to take the seed of power that God has provided and to produce wealth with it. This comes out of creativity, wisdom, and discernment of God. In other words, if God wants us to have this power to gain wealth, then that's something we have to take as a seed and then sit before God. We need to study his word, learn his principles. We need to ask God, show me in your word how to steward what you have given me properly. And then when we have that, when we can exercise that good stewardship, and when we can exercise that healthy discernment that comes from God, then we can operate in that wealth. He can trust us with it at that point. So then he'll continue to give us so that we can bless others. The Bible tells us that those who have their confidence in the flesh will not recognize the opportunities given them from God to produce wealth. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5 and 6, this is what the Lord says: the man who trusts in mankind, who makes human flesh his strength, and turns his heart from the Lord, is cursed. He will be like a juniper in the Arabah. He cannot see when good comes, but dwells in the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land where no one lives. This is basically no different than saying, look at everything I've accomplished and all the things that I have because I was a hard worker, for example. You have to put God in there. Look what God did, and all these things came from him. You know, with a humble heart that's sincere. That's the standpoint we need to have. So this scripture is talking about a person who trusts in their own strength and their own abilities. He will not see good when it comes. When we have our confidence alone in what we can do from our own abilities, we miss moments in God. We must always look at things through God's eyes and abilities. When we trust only in our own ability and our heart is not depending on God, we become like a shrub in the desert. We inhabit parched and dry places rather than lush, fruitful, and prosperous places. This is because we could be looking for wealth rather than the power to get wealth. And this, I said that to highlight the difference between people who are expecting God to just drop things on their lap versus people that are willing to study the word and know what it really says and understand what God wants to do in their lives and to do that effectively. Remember, God wants to deposit a seed in us, an idea, favor, creativity, or wisdom that when handled correctly can produce and yield a bountiful harvest. This is what Peter almost missed when Jesus got into his boat. Now, I've read this scripture numerous times, and I did not even see this. So this was exciting to me. And maybe you guys have seen this before, but I thought this was really neat. In Luke chapter 5, verses 4 through 8, when he had stopped speaking, Jesus, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let your nets down for a catch." Okay, nets, plural. Verse 5, but Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net," singular format. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net, singular, was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Peter initially argued and doubted that Jesus knew what he was talking about. Peter's present experience said there was no fish out there. Yet Jesus is telling him to launch out and let down his nets. So, and we do this too. God tells us to do something, but Lord, I've been at this for years and it hasn't worked. But nevertheless, because you said it, I'll do it. Why do we even have to say the first part? So look what happened to Peter. Notice Jesus told Peter to let down nets, plural, more than one. But Peter only let down a net, singular. That is why it broke. That's why the net broke. Peter's lack of faith in fully obeying Jesus cost him an even bigger catch. It's no different. It just popped into my head. The woman with the clay vessels, as she was told by the prophet, fill as many of these as you can with oil. That woman could have had so many vats of oil. It wasn't until she thought, well, you know, this is enough, that the oil stopped. But that oil would have kept on going. And she could have roused up the whole neighborhood, the whole town. Everybody give me your empty jars. And that oil would have kept flowing. So when God is releasing his provision, when he's releasing his blessing, we're the ones who turn that off. We shut that down. Because of our mindsets, because of the way we think, we need to stop doing that. Okay, so Peter allowed his own natural man and his confidence and trust in the flesh, his experience as a fisherman, more than the word of God, to cause him to miss a moment. He forfeited a major part of his power to get wealth. Peter was a fisherman. He made his living by catching the fish he caught. He made his living. This kind of catch that would have occurred had he fully obeyed and not trusted in the flesh could have made him a wealthy man. However, Peter missed the moment and the opportunity being presented to him. Now, Peter was still a wealthy man, because he brought many souls to the kingdom of God. And that's also another form of wealth, is the souls that you win for Christ. But for sake of this teaching and what we're talking about the physical wealth to do God's works. Now, being willing to fully believe and obey is critical to operating in the power to get wealth. When God trusts us with an idea, a concept, favor, or wisdom. We must move in faith with it. Otherwise, we can lose an opportunity from the Lord. In the midst of any barrenness, we must contend for our harvest and for wealth. We have established that it is God's heart and even need for us to be wealthy. What he intends to do in the earth must involve wealthy people. We have also established that the devil fights fruitfulness, prosperity, and riches in those who are of a kingdom heart and expression. We're not talking about the selfish conceit of wanting finances. We're talking about people that can genuinely take a blessing of wealth and properly use it for the kingdom of God. The devil knows that if we step into the realm of wealth appointed to us, he will see his desire revoked. It is to the devil's advantage to keep us in lack, need, and poverty. That is why so many good, well-meaning, and faithful people have never been able to see prosperity. So how to revoke Satan's legal rights and end barrenness? We see this whole barrenness issue in Jacob's wife, Rachel. Rachel was barren and unable to conceive. For the sake of our analogy, she couldn't conceive wealth and bring it forth. We see that she then resorts to giving Jacob her handmaiden to bear children for her. This seems to be a practice in those days for barren women. The handmaiden does indeed become pregnant and brings forth a son. Rachel herself will later bear children as well. However, when this child by the handmaiden is born, Rachel declares something powerful in Genesis chapter 30, verse 6. Then Rachel said, "God has judged my case, and he has also heard my voice and given me a son." Therefore, she called his name Dan. Rachel proclaimed, "God has judged my case." Rachel understood that barrenness had begun to be broken off her and what was joined to her. God has heard her voice and started to produce fruitfulness for her and through her. In other words, Rachel was stepping out in faith, believing that she would have her own children through her own body. And even though that hadn't happened yet, she was proclaiming it, and not only proclaiming it, but giving God thanks and giving him glory before it had ever manifested in the earthly realm. She was so convinced of this that she called the boy Dan. Dan means judge in the Hebrew. He would be an ever-present reminder that courtroom activity had transpired on her behalf and barrenness had been removed from her situation. It seems to me like Rachel went to, whether she understood in the context we do now or not, she went to the courtroom of heaven as she was led by the Spirit, I would say, and petitioned God. Because she said right here in the Word of God, it says, "God has judged my case." So she brought a case before God, and he judged in her favor. So this courtroom activity is all throughout the Bible. God had heard Rachel's cry and had judged for her. The reproach of barrenness was being lifted. Barrenness on any level brings a reproach. When we are unable to conceive and produce, it results in frustration, shame, and even sorrow. However, when the sting of barrenness is lifted and blessings begin to come, there is a sense of justification, vindication, and joy. This is true on every level, but especially where it relates to wealth, riches, and prosperity. The devil will seek to stop us from birthing wealth through accusation against us. Perhaps we haven't been able to conceive. Maybe we have conceived but can't seem to bring forth. The accusation of the devil as our legal opponent will keep what we are carrying from actually manifesting. Maybe he stops the right people from favoring you. And let me pause there, because that now just reminds me of, I forget who the ministers were, but the one evangelist was saying, you know, God, I really have a need. And it was like $1 million or something like that. And God heard his prayer and told the other minister, I need you to write a check to this guy because I'm going to bless him that way. Well, the check didn't come like when it kind of needed to, and the guy was praying. So God told the other guy who wrote the check to him, you need to send that off in the mail. So it all worked out where he got a check in the mail. He called the guy and said, God told me I had to send you this money because you needed it. And see, the devil was sort of hindering the answer to that prayer by delaying the check that he needed. And God's desire was to prosper him, but the devil tried to hold it up. But through prayer and petition, it was released. So I just wanted to give that example. Sorry, I lost my place. Okay, perhaps the devil hinders money that would be necessary to get the project off the ground. He might mess with scheduling and timing. Whatever and however he does it, he hinders the birthing of wealth into the earth through God's kingdom people. This is why we see that so many people that serve the devil have all this wealth, because he's not stopping them. He already has them. He doesn't need to do that. But the devil wants to stop any type of plan or purpose God has to bless us, to give us that wealth so we can fulfill God's kingdom purposes. That's why it seems like the well-meaning people who serve God don't have the wealth. But that's going to change. We must know how to see Satan's legal rights revoked and wealth be born and produced in the earth. This will end barrenness in the people of God and unlock the intentions of the Lord through his people. Now, the accumulation of wealth, as we talked about earlier, goes from generation to generation. This isn't just about us, and it's not just about our generation either. One more thing I would point out about contending for wealth. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18, the promise to get wealth was given to the fathers. This means accumulation of wealth is a generational issue. So often we think of only what we can gather in our own lifetime. However, to see wealth stewarded and accumulated on a massive scale can require succeeding generations and their stewardship. So in other words, and without getting ahead of myself, it is very important that we teach our children how to be good stewards of, one, anything that God gives us. And then second to that is any type of wealth or prosperity that God is blessing us with. It's very important to do that. This will mandate that those who come after us carry good business sense and a value system that allows to increase the wealth. It is a proven fact that most family businesses go bankrupt in the third generation. This is because by that time, the people in charge of the money have no awareness of the process it took to produce what they now oversee. That happens all the time. And that's why that happens, because there's a lack of teaching, instruction, and follow through, maybe on their end, of healthy, godly values. The result is a lack of a value for it, the accumulated wealth, and quite often a squandering of the wealth rather than an increasing of it. The solution to this is to educate those who will care for the wealth so that it is increased and not diminished. I also believe that we need to treat the anointing that God gives us in the very same way. I believe that we also need to steward God's anointing that he gives to us properly, because your anointing can pass down into your future generations also. And it's also something that needs to be protected and cherished and stewarded and guarded even. And to raise our future generations in the ways of the Lord so they're not having to fight all this demonic nonsense before they can finally fit into the mold that God has had them in. I'm sure it's a pleasure and a delight when God sees families raising their children in his ways where they can step into the calling that they have without having to go through all this generational muck. The other issue concerning accumulating wealth over successive generations is it takes the pressure off just one generation. For instance, perhaps I do not have enough years to accumulate wealth on a significant level. I can, however, accumulate as much as I can and hand it to the next generation to steward. This gets the ball rolling, so to speak. I can impregnate the coming generation with a value system and a skill set that would be necessary to increase wealth and riches so the kingdom of God can be financed. Again, that's our primary purpose here. This way, each of us can be a part of the wealth transfer that will allow the work of God to prosper and flourish for decades and centuries to come. We must fight and contend for wealth to be birthed, and as we do, we can see the plans, desires, longings, and intentions of the Lord done. We can overcome barrenness and bring forth fruitfully. And this is God's desire for each one of us. And honestly, the foundation of this is understanding who we are in Christ. Understanding exactly what God has called us to do so that we can appropriate the wealth that he is blessing us with to those purposes, into those channels and avenues that God has for us. Maybe you've been called to be an evangelist, and so you can take the power to get wealth to be able to reach all over this world, to travel. You'll need the finances to travel. And again, I can't stress this enough. God will open the door and make the way. As an example, don't take out credit cards and max them out and get a second mortgage on your house because after all, God said, I have to do all this stuff. That's not how it works. When God calls you to do something, he is faithful to give the provisions necessary to accomplish what he has asked you to do. Because we're not doing this on our own accord, and we're not doing this in our own power. It won't work. So we're going to transition now into saying a prayer to break this barrenness off of us, to break the accusations the enemy has against us off of us. So I'll read, and you guys can follow along and just pray out loud. Lord, as I come before your courts, I ask that all rights of barrenness and unfruitfulness to operate against me would be revoked. I ask that prosperity would be sent into my life as part of your kingdom seed. Let every attempt of the devil to set reproach in my life through unfruitfulness, even in the financial realm, be annulled. Allow every right he is claiming to be answered by the blood of Jesus speaking on my behalf. Lord, I say that even as Sarah, Rachel, and Rebecca came out of barrenness and into fruitfulness, so do I. As one set by you, I decree that I am free to prosper and increase for your kingdom purpose and intent In Jesus' name. Amen. Father, we just thank you. God, we give you all honor and glory. We thank you, God, for your grace. We thank you for your great love. And we thank you, God, that as these prayers have gone up before your throne, that you are judging each one of our cases, Lord, in our favor. We thank you, God, that you are removing the blockages that the enemy has, that you are bringing forth your blessing and your provision as it applies to each one of us in the measures that you have allotted. And Father, we thank you, and we give you all honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, the altar is open for allowing the anointing of stewardship to settle deep within your spirit, that you will be able to steward what God desires to bless each one of us with, to have godly, heavenly mindsets, to serve our Father, and to further the kingdom of heaven here on earth. And the altar is open for that now.